Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you, man. We're getting ready to talk some text. Our church season is about to shift. These are the texts for the first Sunday in Lent, February the 22nd, 2015. It is a shift in the season. I don't know how much you want to say about what we do moving out of Epiphany and into Lent and talking about any, you know, arc of the season and the liturgical year. That may not be what you have on your mind today, Bubba, but let's talk about what we're going to do with these texts today and with preaching for this week.
Well, you use the word arc, and, you know, arc kind of has this rounded flow, and it's a little more herky-jerky than that.
Yeah.
You know, we did Advent leads up to Christmas and the time after Christmas, and then you hit the Epiphany, and then there's kind of, and then the Epiphany sort of goes up a slope, and you hit Transfiguration.
Ah, yes. Well,
and then it shifts again. And kind of, if I can do it kind of up and then down and then you kind of climb. Lent for me has to do with, our buddy, Joe Smith's favorite term, journey. You
All
know,
right.
This is the one, you know, the Lenten journey, and he always hates that and it's kind of fun. But there is this sense that this is moving toward the crucifixion and resurrection, toward Jerusalem. And so there's again this movement that goes up and you hit this, but it kind of goes down and then up.
Right.
You know, with the crucifixion. So just sort of, if you're a visual person, that's kind of where we are. And so we've come to this high point of the Transfiguration and literally coming down the mountain.
Right.
That's why it's positioned there. The Transfiguration, where you get to that point of the revealing of who Christ is. And then throughout Epiphany, you've had, you know, this time you've had these hints. He keeps saying, you know, I'm going to have to die. And they keep resisting, get behind, and listen. So they have this last moment. He's up on the mountain, Transfiguration, and he says, listen to him. This is my son. And then he starts living out what he's been saying. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be crucified. And so that's kind of the, I wouldn't call it the arc, but the direction.
Well, we are moving forward, if you will, or upward, if you will, but it's kind of a three steps forward, two steps back sort of
right.
trip. And overall, the arc is moving us forward, but it's not necessarily a straight line.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily a smooth journey. In fact, if it may be anything but that.
Well, if you diagram the church year, you know, you get this. That's the way I look at it, is this Advent up. And then you sort of come to a break, and then you go through Epiphany, and then you go up, and then you go to a break, and then you go up to Easter, and then you have the resurrection, then you go this through the Pentecost, and the Spirit comes, and then there's this long walk around to the second coming.
Yeah, the long slog, as I think of it sometimes.
Yeah. So that's the way it's designed. And we're at this point of what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's why the journey has always been such an important thing when he says, take up your cross and follow me. And so we go through this there are a couple of R words that come to mind for the symbols of the five Sundays in Lent. And that's remembrance and repentance. I think they're tied together. Remembering who you are and repenting, remembering who God is.
Right.
And so you have all these stories of going and getting, forgetting who you are, forgetting where you are, and remembering. I think the symbol for it for me is the perfect story of repentance, the prodigal son, and that wonderful line where he came to himself.
He came to himself.
And that to me is a remembrance line. And he sits there and he remembers, in my father's house, mm-hmm. the slaves are treated better than this. I can go home. So remembrance and repentance would seem to me themes to think about throughout Lent. And another thing I noticed as reading through all the lessons for Lent, if you'd just like to go in a different direction for Lent this year in terms of what text you preach on, because the Gospels, you know, tend to go to the same places. you know.
They are telling the same story.
They tell the same story, but, you know, you've got the baptism and the temptation, and you've got John the Baptist coming and repent, and just the various same gospel lessons, and it focuses there. The Hebrew Scriptures lessons are a series, could be a great Lenten series on covenant. Today you've got God making the covenant with the rainbow. We'll talk about that some more. Next week is Abraham and covenant. The next week is the Ten Commandments. Even that story of the serpent in the wilderness is in some ways a covenant story in terms of God's relationship with folks. And then you got the Jeremiah, I will give you a new covenant. This would be a great kind of opportunity to preach in a different way during Lent about the covenant, and bring, use the rest of the, instead of using the gospel as the core, use the Hebrew Scriptures as a core, and use the gospel lessons as a commentary on this covenant as a way of remembrance that Jesus didn't just pop up out of nowhere with a totally new thing, that he was a part of reminding people of who God had been from the beginning.
I think that's a very captivating idea, and it accomplishes something that we talk about from time to time when the stories have become so familiar. And that's true for the preacher. It's also true for those in the pews. Sometimes these stories have become so familiar, we need a little something to shake it up. We need a little something to allow us to listen again. And so doing the unexpected sometimes is a great way to do it. And you're right, these covenant stories that arch throughout Lent this year are a great thing. In our workshop a few weeks ago, as we had folks there on the mountain with us at Hinton, and that kept coming back up, especially helping to understand the nature of covenant. God makes a covenant, and it depends completely on God. It's not always about what we agree to do, or it's not dependent on our response. There's going to be some great lines coming up in the next few weeks. It all comes out of the nature of God. God says, I'm going to do this because this is who I am and what I want to do. And then there is opportunity for response, which is a little bit your repentance side there. I might offer that third R word. There is a place for our response. So we remember, we repent, we respond. God's covenant. There's a lot of good stuff to play around with here. We better get into some text. Lead us then into that Genesis passage today.
This is a classic story. I've always been interested in the fact that you look in the Autumn and all these other catalogs for liturgical wear, and they say a children's stole, and it's always the picture Noah and the flood, and you've got the boat and all the kids,
and a dove and a rainbow and all that nice stuff. Yeah,
and we leave out the hard part. God killed everybody but eight people.
Ooh,
purposely.
Ooh,
this is sort of like the way we selectively hear the scriptures. We have some stories we kind of know. And I was fascinated as I read this that we have gotten to the point where we look at the rainbow and we remember God will not do it again. But that's not what the text says. The text says God will look at and see the rainbow.
I will remember my covenant.
And will remember the covenant not to flood the earth and kill all the living creatures again. And the other piece here is this is quite, though the word repentance doesn't show up, this is a story of God, I think, repenting, that is, changing his mind about how God deals with God's creatures, literal or not. You know, that's a fascinating theological thought. Of taking what had evidently been big floods all over, you know, the big flood and the Euphrates, or other cultures had flood stories.
Right.
And using these flood story to make a theological point about who God is. That God is one who has covenanted not to let that happen again. That God is safe. There's a wonderful line, Reynolds Price is a novelist and writes wonderful stuff on the New Testament. He says that one sentence above all that people crave from stories, and he means any stories, is that the maker of all things loves and wants me. And I think he's right.
Yeah.
I think we crave to feel safe somehow in the universe.
I do think, and this is sort of touches on that idea, it's important to notice in this text that God does establish this covenant, But there in verse 9 and following, he says, it's with you, it's with your descendants, and it's with every living creature, birds, animals, everything on the earth. God's covenant with all of creation. Another thing you might want to pick up on here, sometimes we get a little human-centered. And we think it is all about us. Well, it's certainly about us, but this very clearly talks about God's love for all of creation. And in fact, God establishes a covenant with all of creation.
Yeah, it's a counterbalance to that bad dominion argument that people make. That we can do whatever we want to with the earth because God gave us dominion. Well, if you're going to go there, then look at this. Mm-hmm. And God has made a covenant with all of, and we are responsible for that.
Yeah.
Being a part of that covenant. It's interesting. This is an only one party has anything to say about this covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, I thought about this, and this is like, I had a covenant with my newborn children that they had nothing to say about.
Right.
It wasn't a contract. I mean, there are legalities, but that had not, I never thought about what the state wanted me to do with my children. You know, it never crossed my mind.
Right.
I looked at those children, and I had a covenant about what I would do for them.
Mm-hmm. And it was your purpose, your intent is spelled out in that. And there is a little different in covenant language and contract language.
Right. And my covenant with these children, and this is the way, the nature of this covenant. God makes all the choice here. God says, this is what I'll do. Act of a free and gracious God on behalf of a world that did not ask for it nor earn it, is the way one writer puts it. And the rainbow is, therefore, that's why the rainbow is for God. Hmm. God's the one who needs to be reminded of the covenant, not people.
Or some people may be more comfortable. God chooses to be reminded of the covenant. But there you go. Just remember that the opinions of the individual Bubbas are their own on this show. And
Closet. Closet Calvinist, closet Calvinist, what can I say?
Yeah, what can you say? Well, let's take a look at this psalm, which, again, supports the theme today and the text, the wonderful Psalm 25.
I lift up my soul. Man, can anything start any better? But with my theme of remembrance, you've got verses 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love. So you've got this first opening where put my trust in you and show me your ways and all this. And he said, but now God, remember. And I think he's hearkening back to covenant.
Yeah.
Remember your relationship. Don't remember my bad stuff. Remember me as a person. Mm-hmm. Remember who I am and care for me.
Yeah. I love that. And it's, you know, now God, I want you to look, remember this stuff over here. This is the good stuff. Oh, but don't pay any attention to this. Don't look at the sins of my youth. Oh, don't look there. Don't go there. It's really nice. Yeah.
It's a nice three-part kind of movement in this text, which could be a kind of an interesting way to preach it if you wanted to. Mm-hmm. I mean, I touch it in sermon in terms of the remembrance.
Right.
But, you know, you can begin with the first four or five verses, which have to do with after the initial, I lift up my soul that I come before God and trust, but it has teaching and showing and leading. And so it has asking God to show him the way and trust me, help me out, teach me. Right. So there's this teaching element of the law. And then it shifts with the, I have trusted you. And then you've got that section of confession and calling upon God to remember who God is as I come to you and as it comes and confesses, which I think is rich. And then the ending is kind of praise of God after the confession. Gracious, you teach sinners in a way, sort of pulls it together and makes reference to justice and love and faithfulness. And then it, keep your covenant. You keep your covenant and your testimonies.
Yeah.
And our side of the covenant brings covenant back into it.
Again, the psalm is an excellent commentary and tie back to what we saw in Genesis, asking God, be sure and remind yourself of who you are. Everything then flows from and depends on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. God is the keeper of the covenant, even when we may not be so good at it ourselves. That's an interesting thing to think about. Let's move to our epistle reading for today, 1 Peter. And we're going to have some great epistle texts as well throughout the season of Lent. Some days they're very, very strong and are going to draw our consideration. Maybe some who are going to consider preaching primarily from the epistle texts as well.
One thing, one direction you can take with Peter, it's a great outline of the basic gospel. Mm-hmm. And every once in a while, I'd say I find myself about once a quarter, once every three months. That shows my Baptist roots. You got your Sunday school books came in quarterlies.
Yeah.
Once every quarter. So about once every 3 months, I feel the need to just do a ABCs of the gospel kind of,
right.
Kind mm-hmm. of remind this is who we are.
Nothing and wrong with that, my friend. Nothing wrong with that.
And it's really, this text would be great for it. It's kind of you could do an expository walk through Christ suffered for sins once for all. Is that once for all people? Yes. Once for all time? I think yes. The righteous for the unrighteous. There's that summary, what Martin Luther called on the cross, Christ gave me his holiness and took on my sin.
Right.
You know? In exchange, in order to bring you to God.
There it is.
What's the purpose? The reconciliation. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There's the resurrection.
Cross and resurrection, yeah.
And we skip, for the time being, 19, down to 22. He's gone into heaven.
Yep.
Is it the right hand of God, et cetera, and powers, et cetera. So there's this kind of summary. Now you got this piece in the middle I skipped. I want to talk to in a minute, but you can use that and, you know, really lay out kind of, this is kind of almost early creedal stuff. And I don't mean creedal in a formal way, but every tradition has a kind of summary of what we believe and teach.
Right.
And that's a kind of early verbal, oral tradition about the summary of the gospel.
It's a reminder to us, and we've mentioned this from time to time, the early church is really working this stuff out. In our terms, from our perspective, the New Testament is being written literally as they're figuring these things out and looking back on Jesus and interpreting Hebrew scripture and taking the experiences of their lives. So Peter's voice here is, yes, putting together for the early believers and for us. Now remember, Christ suffered for sins once for all, and he was the righteous who died for we who were unrighteous, and right on through the way. It's good stuff.
And it's oral liturgy at some level. I mean, and I think, I remember growing up and you'd go to various churches and they each had different oral liturgies. I recall in the Baptist churches I grew up in that they always ended a scripture reading with, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You've been listening to me preach.
There's not written down anywhere. Nobody requires you to do that, but that's, and so phrases like Christ also suffered for sins once for all, or the righteous for the unrighteous, feels like that kind of oral tradition.
Yeah.
That's consistently used. Now, go back to the section we left out. I had a parishioner not too long ago, just out of the blue, and we do the Apostles' Creed every week, and they, at this particular congregation, they use the older version, and he said, what's this business about why does Jesus descend into hell? Nobody's ever told me why Jesus had to go to hell. And I said, well, there are two interpretations of that over the years, one of which is fully suffered for everything that we deserved. You know, Jesus did it. What is the hymn? Jesus did it all or took it all or whatever.
Paid it all. To him I owe.
So he paid it all.
The crimson stain. Yeah, go ahead.
So just dying on the cross wasn't paying it all. Going to hell was paying it all. That's one way. But a medieval and long time tradition, and it's one rooted in an interpretation of Peter, is that he went to hell to preach to the spirits in prison. Now, you listen to this text, and he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison at the place of the dead, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently. So this is a reference back to the flood. And he makes a connection with baptism that doesn't make sense to us 2,000 years later, because we think in a little bit more linear fashion, but it's an imagery thing. mm-hmm. that the eight were saved by the water. Actually, they were saved by the boat in our vision, but nonetheless, he's trying to make this connection, and he makes a connection to baptism. But what's important, one piece that's important here, is this notion that, at least in some form, that God did not forget even those who had died and those who had not obeyed, did not obey, that somehow there was a proclamation made to them and an opportunity. And the medieval times, they called this the harrowing of hell, you know, a harrow coming through and going through. And not everybody coming out, but everybody had an opportunity to respond.
Right.
Those who died before Christ, you know, had an opportunity to respond to the gospel. It's an impressive image. It's an interesting image that tends to talk about God's grace in a different kind of way.
Right.
So this text is always open to lots of interpretation.
Well, you know,
I'm not really sure what it means, but I've just said that's one of those that talks about God remembering.
God does remember, and I don't want to really chase it any further today
no.
because this one's been chased all over. And as we saw in our retreat a few weeks ago, amongst preachers and proclaimers and different traditions, we are all probably going to end up with a relative amount of division over this text and what it means. So is it essential to the core of the gospel that's presented here? Well, I'm going to be willing to just sort of suspend judgment on that. I do want to point out, though, a connection that I realized at the workshop and I hadn't quite made before. As you're ending verse 18, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the last of those sort of contrasts, compare and contrast
right.
that open. But then that thought, made alive in the spirit, continues into the next verse, in which he also went and made a proclamation. Christ in the spirit, by the spirit, preaches or proclaims to spirits. And I don't want to get, for myself, too hung up in, well, where was that prison? And is this, you know, Tartarus? And is this hell? And is this where? And
right.
did he go in the body? And did he suffer? I'm not trying to get on anybody's interpretation of the creed or anything else. I'm just noting that in the text, it says, this is something that happened in the spirit. And,
yeah.
and resurrection is the spirit, and the proclamation is the spirit. And for the time being, I'm going to leave it at that.
Well, as somebody said the other day, reminded me of something Dorothy Sayer said in The Mind of the Maker. She said, we get in trouble when we try to think of God as an engineer. God is an artist.
There you go. There you go.
And we have to think of this as artistry at times.
That's it. So. We better get into the gospel, Bubba. We got a couple of 3 or 4 minutes
all
left
right.
here.
Good.
What about, the real sort of, I guess we look to this as our foundation for our idea of Lent, and we have Christ at the baptism now being driven into the wilderness, and we've got 40 days of stuff going on here.
If these feel familiar, they are. Verses 9 through 11 were read at the baptism of our Lord.
Yep.
Verses 14 through 15. The third Sunday of Epiphany, which is only a couple of weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so, 12 and 13, the, temptation in the wilderness is the core. And this has to do with throughout these 40 days, you know, that's a traditional hymn to sing on the first Sunday of Lent. Oh Lord, throughout these 40 days, Lent, the 40 days excluding Sundays before Easter. And it's a reminiscence of Jesus' time in the wilderness is where it comes from. It's fascinating about him being driven into the wilderness. I see this as a parallel. It's kind of a new Exodus. I think early Jewish readers Hebrew readers would have identified quickly. Israel went through the Red Sea. Jesus goes into the Jordan and they went into the wilderness. You know, Jesus
40
goes
years,
into, well,
40 days.
40 years, 40 days. So you find yourself, Jesus, identifying with the people of God who were and are tempted in the wilderness. And see, they were tempted to not trust God throughout the wilderness. Now, stay with the text you've got. We don't have what he was tempted by as we do in the other text.
Yeah, so we don't get the high pinnacle of the temple or the bread into stone or any of those details this version.
In this text. And so the best advice is stay with the text you got. But think in terms of this parallel. You have Jesus being tempted to not trust the Lord, who the one who has just spoken and led him. You're my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Just as the Hebrew people came out and were rescued and brought through the Red Sea and the manna and all this, but yet they were tempted not to trust. They kept trying to do it on their own. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the basic temptation. And a good devotional piece is our temptation to do it on our own.
Yeah.
Part of that.
And one of the things about reading scripture is there are many times a story happens quite often in the parables. Something is said in front of us and we're invited to think faith in God is like this, or even God is like this. But there's another use of those stories. There are ways in which we read them and we say faith in God is not like this, or God is not like this. And in the connection to the wilderness, I think you cannot ignore it. I think it is there. But one of the things that strikes me, the children of Israel indeed were in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not believe God. They were continually tempted to short circuit faith in God, and they continually yielded to that temptation. And yet here is Jesus 40 days and he is tempted, but not successfully.
Yes.
Jesus never. So we have a way to learn here. Yes, Jesus' experience is like ours, but ultimately Jesus' obedience in many ways is not like ours.
That was the reason they have, just to have a parallel wouldn't be helpful. Lots of people went off in the wilderness and got tempted.
Correct.
Jesus, the reason we see this is we're seeing him paralleling, but not giving in.
That's right.
To the temptations. The other piece that is fascinating here to me as I was thinking this through is ways into this text. Mm-hmm. Might be the movie that Reese Witherspoon has just done, Wild, where the true story of the woman who went into the wilderness to find herself.
Right.
That might be, not a direct, the part of what Jesus went into the wilderness, part of what he's doing is finding himself in a different kind of way. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't make it a parallel story.
Right.
That substitutes for the gospel. It's an entree story. Mm-hmm. So this movie's out, you might mention it, it's out and talk about this time in the wilderness, but then quickly transfer. To what happens with Jesus and leave the movie and the book alone. Right. But, there's a tradition in American life of going out into the frontier to find out who you are. There's all kinds of ways to entree into this issue of what does it mean to go into the wilderness?
Yeah.
And how do we go into our wilderness in Lent kind of thing?
For me, the continuing theme that I'm noticing is the involvement of the Spirit. This is the Spirit. The Spirit of God that drives Jesus into the wilderness. Driving somebody or something can be a fairly peaceful, benevolent kind of, oh, here, come on, I'll give you a ride. I'll drive you over there. Or it can be like we see Jesus maybe later driving the money changers out of the temple there. And so I want to explore a little bit. What is this action of the Spirit driving Jesus? Is it an inner drive to discover himself? Is it a drive, a need to be purified by God in the wilderness to find purpose? There are a lot of things to think about here. I want to be careful, ultimately, what I take into the pulpit. And by so doing, sort of indicate to people, well, this is the Word of God. It's back to our responsibility as preachers to do the work ahead of time, wrestle with these texts, think about it, pray about it, and then carefully take the Word of God for the people of God into the pulpit with
them. Yeah, well, I was just thinking about how often we say, the Spirit blessed me. Mm-hmm. We only talk about blessings when good stuff happens. And we forget that sometimes the Spirit can be involved when what looks like bad stuff happens.
Well, that's it. Well, Baba, good stuff. And again, I've enjoyed talking with you. Our blessings and prayers and best wishes for everybody as you begin the season of Lent and continue your ministry of the proclamation of the Word. Not really much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this week with Do Lord, Oh Do Lord, Do Remember Me, performed by the Heritage Singers.
Dear Lord, oh, do remember me way beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too, way beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, way beyond the blue. We girls are going to heaven, you boys come too. We girls are going to heaven, you boys come too. We girls are going to heaven, you boys come too. We're coming to. Thank you for the invitation. We're coming to. Thank you for the invitation. We're coming to.